When we come to the fourth feast, which is the one that is next in line, it's also called the Feast of Weeks and the Day of First Fruit. And it gets us into that area where I have some questions and I'm still wrestling the day of Pentecost when the disciples spoke in tongues. So we're going to go into some very rough waters as we go on. We're going to end up talking about the second coming of Christ and prophetic things dealing with that. These are all in the feast. And so three of the feasts have already been fulfilled concerning Christ, his Passover, his resurrection, and Pentecost still going on. But the last three feasts have yet to be fulfilled. They are prophetically in the future. And so they are as, I guess you might say, interested to us as they would be to the Jewish people. For several sermons on the Passover, I promised you that I would talk about what I call a very unusual thing that they do. It's called the Afikomen. Afikomen. I did not know how to, A-F-I-K-O-M-E-N. I did not know how to pronounce this, so I called one of my Jewish friends and said, "How do you pronounce this?" And they said, "Afikomen. That's when the children go out and hide the bread." I said, "That's it. That's it." We'll talk about, I promised I'd explain that to you. I never did because time always ran out, and I'll do that tonight, which means we're going to do some backtracking, because this, I think, is the most unusual part of the today celebration of the Passover Supper by the Jewish people, which all celebrate this Passover time. Those who were present during the fifth message on the Passover, recall that I handed out a picture of a table setting that is normally used on this day, this night, and the various items that are placed on that table. I did not pass this out again. But keep in mind that everything on a Jewish Passover table represents something, calls to mind something concerning the night that they came out of Egypt, being led by Moses. For instance, they have on the table salt water that resembles or represents the tears that the Jews shed as they were under Egyptian bondage. Then you have a cup at every place, and every cup will be filled four times during this celebration, which denotes the fourfold joy that they received from the fourfold deliverance that God gave to them that night. Then there are the bitter herbs, which speaks of the bitter experiences they suffered again under the Egyptian bondage. The thing I want to look at tonight are the three matzahs. Three, I don't know what you want to call them, loaves or slices or pieces of unleavened bread. They were separated by putting little pockets, three of them. At the beginning of the ceremony, the leader removes the matzah from the middle pocket and breaks it in half, takes one half of the broken matzah, wraps it in a linen cloth, and somebody goes out and hides it somewhere in the house. That piece of broken matzah is called the Afikomen. As the supper proceeds and the third cup is drunk, they ask for the children to go out and try to find the piece of Afikomen. Whatever child finds it runs back and receives the prize. So this is the most joyous part of the Passover meal. It's that part when the children get excited because they may find this Afikomen and may win the prize. And when the Afikomen is brought back to the table, the rabbis order that everyone at the table must eat from this Afikomen. That is, a piece of this bread must be broken off, and everyone at the table must eat this, because this Afikomen reminds them of the lamb. It's very important now. Reminds them of the lamb that was slain that night that caused the angel to pass over their house and, of course, not bring upon their home death. When you ask the explanation of the Jewish people of the Afikomen, it's my understanding they have none. They really can't explain what they're doing, because the Afikomen has no resemblance to the original Passover meal. Rabbinic tradition does not know why they pull out the middle loaf or piece or slice. They do not know why it's even called the Afikomen. They do not even know why it is hidden, but somehow it's done. Some have said, well, the three matzahs stand for the priests, Levites, and the Jewish people. But it makes no sense why you want to break the Levites in half and go hide half of one. That makes no sense. Some say it represents the original patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Again, why do you tear Isaac in half and go bury or hide half of Isaac? So that really, to me, makes no sense. The fact is, it represents, in my mind, and I'll tell you why in a minute, the triunity of God. You have God as a Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The one in the middle, the second person, is God the Son, who came to earth as the Messiah. He was appointed by God to be the Passover lamb. Thus, he is broken. That is death. Not only that, but they took him down off the cross and they wrapped him in linen clothes and they put him away. They hid him. That is, they hid him from sight. They put him in a tomb. On the third day, this happens after the people at the table take the third glass of wine. After the third day, Jesus Christ is brought back. His body is brought back alive. Just like the representation in the Passover meal. It's the time of rejoicing because this is the most happy time of the Passover. The lamb that was slain, that was hidden away, has come back to life and has come back to the table to give life to all those there. Beautiful picture. You say, well, preach for being here. You know, being what you are, you're just trying to make all this stuff work out so it sounds like this refers to Jesus Christ. But I hope I'm not doing that. The apothegm was not practiced in the days of Jesus. It was a later addition to the Passover ceremony. In Christ's time, they actually ate of the Passover lamb. They actually ate the roasted lamb. They didn't just have a shank bone on the table. They had the actual lamb that had been crucified in the temple. Now, the rabbinic tradition holds that the apothegm, as I said to you, does now represent to Jewish people the lamb. And everyone must therefore eat of the bread, the apothegm, because it does remind them of the lamb that was slain. Now, much debate surrounds the word apothegm. It's not a Hebrew word. The Passover is all said in Hebrew. Every word in the Passover is Hebrew but one. Apothegm is a Greek word, a Gentile word. And the word in Greek means he came. Who came? The Passover lamb came. He came once. He came twice. He came to die for us. He came from the tomb to live for us. He came. Now, how could the apothegm, if it really does symbolize and portray the resurrection of Jesus Christ the Messiah, then why is it that Jewish people use apothegm in their service? Since most of them do not believe in Jesus Christ and do not accept him as their Messiah, nor is he in any way associated with their Passover lamb. A study of the first century may reveal to us some of the answers. As I mentioned to you, the next feast that we're going to approach is the Feast of Weeks. It's the fourth in the series of seven. And it follows 50 days after the Sabbath of the Passover week. It will fall on a Sunday. The day of first fruits also fell on a Sunday, which the Feast of First Fruits, as we mentioned before, represents the resurrection of Jesus Christ on the third day. On the third day after Passover, you have the Feast of First Fruits. Jesus Christ is called the first fruit. That is, he has a first kind, a first fruit kind of body. But there shall come many just like his from the fruit field. All right? I'll go back in that later on. But keep in mind that we come to a Pentecost or Feast of First Weeks in Acts chapter 2. Following the Passover in which Jesus Christ was crucified. Jesus Christ was resurrected. Jesus Christ had ascended back to heaven. It's that time now you have the Feast of Weeks. The Jews have gathered from all over the Roman Empire to the city of Israel. to celebrate this feast. On that day, 3,000 Jewish people believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Accept Him as their Passover Lamb, that is their Savior, the one who can save them from the death angel, save them from death. They went back home, all over the Roman Empire, expressing their belief that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. And many throughout the Roman Empire agreed with them and became Messianic Jews. Now you have to keep in mind that at this time in history, the Jews had various factions among themselves. You had the Pharisees. You had the Sadducees. You had the Zealots. You had the Essenes. And then there came on the scene this new group called the Messianic Jews. Still called Jews, but Messianic because they believed that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. Some estimate, and I cannot verify this, that by the end of the first century, throughout the Roman Empire, there were at least 1 million Messianic Jews. Now, that's not the majority of the Jewish nation and Jewish race, but it's such a large group that they could not be ignored. Another first century event that would affect the Passover observance was the attack of the Roman Empire and Roman army on Jerusalem in 70 A.D. What makes this so noteworthy is that the Romans destroyed the temple. It's still destroyed. And all you have left over there now is what they call the Wailing Wall. They go to it and they pray. Without the temple, they can no longer make sacrifices. Because God's law requires if you're going to sacrifice the animal, it must be sacrificed by the priest in the temple. Following 70 A.D., they no longer had a temple. So how could you observe the Passover according to the law if you could no longer provide yourself a Passover lamb? This was quite a dilemma that they found themselves in. The whole observance was threatened to disappear. And you can understand why. Now, even though the temple was destroyed, I'm going to make all this things clear to you. I don't know. Even before the temple was destroyed in 70 A.D., the Messianic Jews, those who believed that Christ was Messiah, had already changed the way that they observed the Passover. They were breaking with the traditions of the people in their day because of their belief that Christ was the Passover Lamb. They no longer needed to sacrifice animals in the temple. Because they said the animals no longer do any good. We have provided to us God's chosen lamb, who God sent down, and the lamb shed his blood. The lamb was sacrificed, and it's through that lamb and that lamb shed blood that we gain our deliverance from death. We no longer need to sacrifice the animals in the temple through the priest. So there was a departure end of the year when they were sitting down at their tables. They did not do the same. They did not have the lamb sacrificed. Because to them, Christ once and for all the Lamb of God that had to be sacrificed. So no longer do you need a sacrificial lamb. Because now it was through the blood of Christ that man's sins can be forgiven. Not through the shed blood every year of an animal at Passover time. In other words, Christ, to them, was the final Lamb of God, securing for them permanently deliverance from death. Now, the Messianic Jews took serious what Jesus said in Matthew 26:26, when Jesus was celebrating the Passover with his disciples. Got down to that third cup. All right? And at that third cup, you got Matthew 26:26-28. And they were eating. This meal can go on for 3 or 4 hours. They're now down to the third section, that is where they take the third cup. Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to his disciples. But he says something new about the bread. He instills here a new tradition for those following him to follow. He said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup, he gave thanks to them, this is the third cup now, and saying, "Drink ye all of it." Now, normally, that's where they would stop. Everybody would drink the cup. Jesus adds a new dimension to this. For this cup represents, everything on the table represents something. The bread represented the body of Christ. But the body of the Lamb was slain. Christ was saying, my body shall be slain. I shall be sacrificed. My body shall be sacrificed. And from me shall flow blood. And it's through my sacrificed body and through my shed blood as the Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb, that you will now gain new life. He says, for this is my blood of the New Testament. Now, by the way, folks, when we come to the Feast of Weeks, we're going to go in that direction. We're going to go back to the Ten Commandments, the First Covenant. Because at Pentecost, God gives a second covenant. Jesus is announcing the second covenant right here. This is my blood of the New Testament, or the New Covenant, which is shed for many. And notice, my blood is being shed for the same reason as the Lamb, for the remission of sin. When John saw Jesus come, he said, behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. He takes it away through his sacrificial death of his body and his shed blood. Now, it was the body that was hidden and put out of sight. It was the body that came forth again from the grave wrappings on the third day. Aphakim, there's your picture. This still remembers to me is the story of Aphakim. The bread is broken. The bread is wrapped in linen, his body was. The bread is laid aside and hidden in the tomb. And the bread is brought back and unwrapped. And they eat from the bread, which is life. Aphakim. The Messianic Jews, I believe, started the tradition of the Aphakim. They were already having themselves a lambless Passover. And so it's not difficult to see how their tradition could be adopted by the Jews who now no longer had a temple in which they could actually sacrifice lambs. They too had a lambless situation. But the Messianic Jews were happy with their arrangement, and so it was undoubtedly was adopted that they would do the same thing as the Messianic Jews. And they too would take the Greek word Aphakim. He came, and unknowingly down through the years, it has been installed into their Passover season. For the Messianic Jew, the message was clear. Christ is our Passover Lamb. He was sacrificed on the cross for us. Through His blood, we gain deliverance from death and are forgiven of our sins and redeemed. He was buried. On the third day, He arose and He lives, designed to give unto us His life and like bodies in His resurrection. Now, the most exciting part of the Messianic Jewish celebration was their rejoicing at the time of Aphakim. Their Savior, their Messiah, was alive. He was not dead. He was alive. And they, through Him, also would have life. How strange it is, I think, today that millions of Jewish people celebrate Passover and use Aphakim as the most exciting part of their service. And yet it tells them that their Messiah has come to give them life, to be their Passover Lamb, and somehow they have missed it. They don't know why they do it. They enjoy it. But I don't think they understand the message. The Messiah was a lamb. He died, but He now lives. As we go on through the feast, we'll find that He is also a lamb that is coming again. If you go to the book of Revelation, Jesus is always, almost completely referred to as the Lamb. The Lamb. The Lamb. That's the favorite term of John in the book of Revelation in referring to Jesus Christ. There's no question in my mind that the Bible presents Jesus Christ to be God's chosen Lamb. And one's only hope, as far as I can understand, of escaping death is to accept this Lamb provided by God Himself as our Passover substitute. One other matter I want to touch on rather briefly, which I hope that you will find also interesting. At what point in the history of Israel that God promised to send them a Messiah, I do not know. But I do feel that there was great confusion in the minds of the people as to what this Messiah would be expected to do for the nation of Israel. The most popular view is one that you've heard me express many times, is that He would be a political conqueror. That is, he would guarantee freedom and prosperity to the nation of Israel and free them from any longer oppression by all of their enemies. It started out with the Assyrians, who took the northern kingdom captive. Then it would be the Babylonians, who took the southern kingdom. Then it would be the Persians, followed by the Greeks, by the Romans. Time marches on, and the Jewish people at the Passover have an empty chair. They're looking for Elijah to come, and Elijah will come and announce the Messiah is on his way. Time has marched on down the calendar. You had the Germans. And now Israel is once again in a real tight box. It's being oppressed and threatened by the Palestinians, Assyrians, Iraqians, Iranians, and somewhat the Egyptians, the Libyans. All around them is life or death. And they're looking more than ever, people, for their Messiah. I understand that. They can't look to Europe. They're looking to their Messiah. He's their only hope. And the world is pressuring them today to give away their land for peace. It'll never work. The goal of the enemies of Israel has always been to drive them to the sea and wipe them off the face of the earth. And so the pressure is building from the outside world on Israel like it has in many times in the past built. And so they cry out to God, is this the year of the Messiah? Many are saying today, we're getting close. Maybe that's wishful thinking. I think they're right. Because the Messiah they're looking for is the Lamb of God that's already come. He has come, but He's coming again. He's coming again. That's another series of messages. But they always felt that when the Messiah came, that He would be nothing more than a human being. But He would not be God. God would send this person who would become a Messiah, but He would be an everlasting conqueror. That always puzzles me. Because it implies this man, when he comes, will never die. I've never known of just a mere human born to a woman that never died. Which means that had he come back there when the Roman Empire ruled, that Messiah would today be almost 2,000 years old. Still living. And you say, well, would he ever age? We don't understand this. I don't understand this either. But their concept was when the Messiah comes, he comes to stay. He comes for good. And that's one of the reasons that many in the days of Jesus rejected Him as being the Messiah. Because He talked about dying. And the Messiah, He won't die. When He comes to stay. He comes to guarantee Israel prosperity and peace. As long as time exists, the Messiah will sit there on the throne in Israel. And so Jesus comes and talks about being lifted up on the cross. And they say, no way. You can't be the Messiah because our Messiah will not die. Once we get Him, He won't go away. John chapter 12. I think all this stuff makes the Bible so much more interesting and it clears up a lot of things. Jesus is talking here and He says, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. And this, He said, signifying the kind of death He would die. Those are no words. A Messiah can't talk about dying. He can't talk about being overcome and defeated by the enemy. That's the Roman Empire. No way. And the people said quickly, why, we have heard from our own scriptures from that Christ. Now, Christ in the New Testament means Messiah. I know we call Him Jesus Christ, but we call Him Jesus the Messiah. That's what Christ means. Jesus is His name. Christ is a title. Messiah. And He said, we have studied the law, we have heard our teachers, and they have told us out of the law that the Messiah lives forever. But here you are telling us that you shall be lifted up, referring to the way that you're going to die. They understood Him to talk about dying. Even times when Jesus told His disciples, I'm going to die, they said, no, you can't die. No way. They too had the same concept. If He was the Messiah, then there's no way He could die. For if He died, they would no longer have their deliverer. No longer would they have insurance for freedom and prosperity. The whole thing would go down the tube. He just couldn't die. But again, it's hard for me to imagine somebody living 2,000, 3,000, 5,000, a natural human being living that many years. And we're talking about now, folks, 10, 20, 30, 40, 50,000 years, as long as time stands, the Messiah lives. How can this be? And you can understand now, with this concept, how they could never associate their Messiah with the Passover lamb. You could never connect the two. The Passover lamb was a picture of someone or something that dies, and that is sacrificed. And so they would never associate their Messiah with the Passover lamb. And so the people said, we have been taught out of the Scriptures that the Messiah shall never die. My question is, where does the Bible say that? It does. It does. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. Chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. Listen to this. For unto us a child is born. That's the natural human birth, would you not say? Have you ever heard that expression? That reminds me of December 25th. For unto us a child is born. Another verse says it's going to be a virgin birth. Strange, is it not? Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful and Counselor and the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Now notice, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall never be an end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice henceforth, even forever. Now that sounds like Messiah is going to live on, does it not? Sure does. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. I saw, Daniel said in a vision, I saw in one of my night visions. And behold, what I saw was one that looked like the Son of Man, like a human doesn't. And he came with the clouds of heaven, and he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory, and a kingdom that all people and all nations and all languages shall serve him, and his dominion shall be an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall never be destroyed. They got a good point. For the law does teach such a Messiah. What they failed to understand was that these same two prophets, Isaiah and Daniel, said that their Messiah would die. Go back to Isaiah chapter 53. Boy, this is confusing. All right, maybe I'm not clear enough, because it all lives African. Isaiah 53, verse 6. All these verses here we could talk about. Talking about us. Talking about Israel. Talking about all the world's population. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. All of us are sinners, deserving death angel to bring about death because of sin, as the wages of sin are death. We've all turned every one of us to our own way, not God's way, but our own way. But the Lord lays on him, that's the Messiah, that's the Lamb now, lays on him the iniquity of us all. The Lamb dies in the place of the guilty one. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. He opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to slaughter. That's death. And as sheep before a shearer is dumb, he opened not his mouth. That's part of verse 8. He was cut off. That's death. Out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he killed. Verse 9. And he made his grave. He shall be buried in a rich man's tomb. Strange, is it not? With the rich. And so he says here, this one who is going to come is going to die in man's place. And he will be buried. Now that's what Isaiah says there. Daniel chapter 9. Same Daniel. This time we're in chapter 9, verse 25. I don't have time to go into all the commentating for you. But know therefore, Daniel wants to know, when is all this stuff going to happen? Know therefore, understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, Nehemiah and Ezra, you find that beginning date You know that when you begin to rebuild Jerusalem, that's the Messiah. There he is now. The Messiah, the Prince, cut off 7 weeks, 80, and 2 weeks. If you count all that off time, period-wise, calendar-wise, it comes right down to the day of Passover when Christ was crucified. Let's go on. And after 80 and 2 weeks shall your Messiah be killed. He shall be cut off. Now, Daniel says your Messiah will die. Daniel says your Messiah will live forever. It says the same thing. What people did not realize was that this Messiah would be human, true, but he would be more than human. He would also be the second piece of the bread, God the Son. And they fail to take into account the Ephekim, that though he die, he can come back to life. And coming back to life, he can rule and reign forever. You see, they forgot to figure in the possibility of the Ephekim. Yes, he shall die, and yes, he shall reign forever. How? As the resurrected Passover lamb. That's the part they didn't figure out. And yet, in their Passover service, they talk about it. Now, the next time we'll go into the fourth feast, the feast of 4 weeks, we'll go in 3 directions. We'll go in the direction of Mount Sinai and the covenants. We'll go in the direction of the story of Ruth, because today you always read Ruth during the Feast of Weeks. And thirdly, we'll go in the direction of the 2 loaves of bread that were baked with yeast. And strangely enough, the only 2 ever done this way. And they were weighed in front of God. What does all this have to do with us? Father, we're thankful today for Scriptures. And as we study them from the Jewish perspective and the feast days, may they mean more to us and may we have a greater understanding of the Bible and the way God's mind works and why these feasts are given to us to celebrate in the first place. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.